The reading for today is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, and 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, and verse 9. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. And now, brethren, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, in keeping with God's will. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This is the word of the Lord.
Dr. Keller has had an exceptionally busy week. This past week, he spoke at a very, very large gathering in London on Wednesday, and then Friday and Saturday, he was obviously one of the principal teachers about our Gospel and Life conference, which I hope many of you went to. So he is taking a sabbatical this week, this Sunday, and he'll resume his series next Lord's Day. Some years ago, Harry Belafonte recorded a Jamaican song in sort of a calypso style, "Mary's Little Boy Child," which is one of our favorites, and no one can sing that song like Harry Belafonte. Part of that song goes, "Hark, now hear the angels singing, a new king born today, and man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day." Probably the idea of a new king and a new kingdom is not on most people's minds during the time of Christmas. But it is central, cardinal, to understanding both the Old Testament and the New Testament to think about life in a new kingdom. And I suppose you could summarize what life in this new kingdom is like in a number of different ways, but I'm going to take the simplest possible approach today and say that one of the ways you can understand life in the kingdom, how to enter the kingdom, how to live in the kingdom, and where the kingdom is going, is in two very simple words: giving and receiving. These are really at the heart of the Christian message. For God so loved the world, he gave. And he keeps on giving resource after resource in and through the person of his Holy Son. On one occasion, Jesus said, this was recorded in Acts 20, when Paul was preaching and visiting with the Ephesian elders, he quoted Jesus in a simple statement that all of you know. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." I want to fill out that a little bit by saying, yes, it is more blessed to give than to receive, but it is more difficult to receive than to give. So this is very simple in structure, easy to follow. Two main ideas: the joy of giving and the challenge of receiving. Now, in order for us to hear what I'm saying, I think it is important for us to say, for me to say, I am not talking about money. It's a good thing that this is January the 11th because the tax year is over. We can all kind of take a deep breath and relax. The first thing that really comes to our minds when we hear giving in the church is money. That is absolutely the worst place to begin. So let me put your mind at ease. Let me take this point off the table. Let us rule this factor out in the equation. And otherwise, it is going to become a barrier. We are not talking about financial stewardship. Sometime we should, and we are grateful for all the faithful giving here at Redeemer in stewardship. But I want to take that off, okay? I am not talking about that. I'm talking about something far deeper. And the way to look at this subject today in the terms of giving is in four sort of subcategories. First of all, what is the first gift that we offer? Secondly, what is the motive for giving? Thirdly, what is the vision for giving? And in the fourth case, what is the power for giving? Now, we're talking about giving in a whole new realm and dimension. What is the first gift? Well, in the passage that was read just a few moments ago from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when you look at that, you're overwhelmed with the radical generosity of these Macedonian people. They didn't give out of their wealth or their surplus, they gave out of their poverty. By looking at it and by having sort of the mentality that to give means to give money, we overlook the really key point in this passage. And that is in verse 5. "And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." Kingdom giving, joyful giving, meaningful giving, radical generosity doesn't start what you earn, what's in the bank account, what's in your savings, what you have in stock and certificates and so on. It really begins with you, who you really are. And let me just fill this out in this particular way. Who are you, and what do you have? Well, you have unique talents and special spiritual gifts, every one of you who has come into vital faith with Jesus Christ. You have a gift, you may not know this, that was given to you personally by the third person of the Holy Trinity. You have a unique, special, spiritual gift. You have natural talents, obviously, but you have something beyond that. You have spiritual gifts. And these are to be shared: gifts of teaching, gifts of helps, gifts of administration, gifts of leading. Some of you are leaders of organizations and groups and and other types of ministries, of leading, of serving. You have gifts to be shared in this community. And there is no way the community can prosper unless you are sharing that gift. You are giving. You also have time. Not much here in New York. One of the most crucial of all possessions. We go to seminars, professional seminars on time management, because we've got to get more done within the time frame that we have. And we can be very guarded in this, and this is one of my Achilles' heels, or to put it spiritually, one of my idols, my time. I want to protect my time. I tend to be selfish, and I really need to do that. I need to give more generously. We have experiences that are needed by others in the community, by friends, by other groups, and by other organizations here in the city. You have experience that maybe no one else has, a unique place for you to minister and to serve. But even more deeply, you have a love in your heart that God has put there. The most valuable, the most powerful resource that you have. Now, Tim has often talked about why the church grew in the first century and the second century. And he is very careful to point out that one of the reasons why the church grew, even in times of deadly plagues and pestilence, the church grew because the Christians stayed in the city and gave their time, their food, their medicine, their love, their care, their hope. This is what you are, first giving yourself. This is what you are. And we all know the power of giving and the really uncommon generosity when a person falls in love. He can have everything, she can have everything. She can be protective of her time and energy, da da da. When you fall in love, everything comes topsy-turvy. All of a sudden, you are the most anxious person to share and to give and to be generous. Or otherwise, it's not real love. Things that you had, time that you had, you give gladly to this person. There is a sense in that. And we can follow our Lord in this, who loved us and gave himself for us. So the first idea is, what is the first gift? It is not financial resources. It is yourself. Secondly, what is the motive for giving? Otherwise, we do not understand what real giving is in the kingdom. Giving in the kingdom is much deeper, a lot more nuanced than what it is in the rest of the world. Otherwise, we tend to look upon this subject sort of on the surface. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, probes deeper into the heart of this matter in Matthew chapter 6. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. How much did Jesus tell them to give? He didn't. The amount's not here. That's not the issue. The issue is why. What motive are we using? Right off the bat, we see that there is a deeper reason for giving. Giving of our gifts, giving of ourselves, giving of our time, giving of our experiences, giving of our love. Giving all that we are. Now, I'd like to take us through a little experiment to see if we can flesh this out. Suppose you you have been looking at a beautiful coat, say at Lord & Taylor's or Bloomingdale's, or if you're sort of upper crust at some exclusive little boutique, whatever the situation is, you've been looking at this. It's pretty costly, so you don't just buy it on impulse if you're like most of us. Then, secondly, you meet someone who is not as blessed as you are, and the time is very cold here in New York, and you know they don't have a coat that really is adequate. Thirdly, you decide to buy that coat and give to that person. You see, the natural tendency is to go cheapo with that person. But you buy that coat and give that coat to that particular person. And you put it in a package, in a box. You address it to that person. You know that person's address. But you don't put your name on it. And then see how long it is that you can keep from telling someone you didn't put your name on it. Why do we give? In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, one of the most familiar of all the chapters in the Bible, he talks about love, which is the greatest and deepest of all motives. And he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I am nothing. Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about the deepest, most pure of all motives, even known in the Godhead itself. He is basically saying here, if you're the most eloquent speaker that has ever come across this earth, more eloquent than the great Greeks, more eloquent than Apollos in the New Testament, the most eloquent person, you can distill information and you can communicate it, the people understand it, and you can move their hearts. And you don't have love, when you get to heaven, assume you're going to heaven, when you get to heaven, it'll add up to a great big zero. Now that is really hard to hear for a lot of us, for me. Because a lot of what I have given has not been given out of love. And you can be the most knowledgeable person in the world. You can be off the charts in terms of knowledge. And you can write some of the greatest books that have ever been written into the deepest subjects, the most puzzling questions of the human race. And not out of love, and it is nothing. And Paul really went to the extreme here, and he said, you can even give your body to be burned. Now, you talk about an extreme sacrifice. You can even give your body to be burned. And if you don't do it for the right motive, in God's sight, it is nothing. All of a sudden now, we're talking about giving, generous living on a whole other dimension. That's very, very hard even for us to consider. Remember the most famous of all passages of Scripture. Some of you knew even as a child, and that is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he did something. He gave something. He gave someone. Then we all know what it means to be caught up in a greater vision. I'll not take too much time here, except to ask, how do you see the kingdom, this new kingdom that has come, this little boy child, Jesus, a new king born today, and man shall live forevermore because of his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection. How big is that to you? How pervasive is that? How long will it last? How does it affect people for their own good and joy and happiness and meaning? What is this new kingdom? We all know stories of people who have given generously and sacrificially because they were caught up in a cause. The cause is so great that how much they give and where they give and under what circumstances they give seems to be irrelevant. Is this kingdom that kind of cause for you? It should be. And then the power to give in a kingdom way. How do we give radically to our neighbors? Our time, our energy, our love, our experience, all that we are. Now, the greatest example of this is in Jesus. And in Paul's second chapter of the book of Ephesians, of the book of Philippians, he talks about Jesus coming. He said, I don't want you to be selfish. I don't want you to always be thinking of yourself. I don't want you to be hoarding. I want you to follow the example of Jesus, who being in form of God, God himself, the ruler and sustainer of all of the universe, all an ultimate absolute power, didn't hold on to that, willingly emptied himself of that, and came to the earth and became like you. And then he goes ahead to say, well, let me just stop there for a moment and say, we have the greatest example in Jesus of anybody who has ever lived. A person from that high to this low, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, which is red. From the height to the depth, from riches to poverty, from great relationship and fellowship with the Father to a terrible separation from the Father. What an enormous and wonderful example for us. And we need to hold that out constantly. What does that mean? How does he do that? Paul is saying, you ought to look at Jesus as an example. You ought to have him as your model. But we all have heard from this platform before that if Jesus is only your model, if he's only your example, you can never live up. It will crush you. You will be disappointed, and you will ultimately, in a sense, throw in the towel. But there's something else he says in this passage of Scripture in Philippians. It says, Jesus became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What does that say? It says that in the cross of Jesus, where he fully paid for our wrongdoing and sin and perfectly satisfied the justice of God, by believing in him, we come into his place. We know him internally as part of who we are. We are in him, and he is in us. And so the very idea of his life and death, in which he gave and gave and gave, is the same power that we have, Jesus' power, in us to give. Now, we can't leave this without asking, why don't we give in this radically generous way? Why? Well, the first response would be, this was my first response in thinking about this, is, okay, I'm selfish. So, we're all selfish. I mean, we all want certain things, unwilling to give up certain things. It's part of it. Our children begin to exemplify this and pattern after this in their early years. It's not good enough. It's just too simplistic to say that. This is just really surface. So let's just get away from that for a moment. What lies below is something more subtle. It really has to do with how you see yourself, your own self-identity. I have a certain idea of what the good life will be for me. My view of myself, a certain image I have, so that if I ever get to that, either in intermediate steps or ultimately, life will become meaningful to me and I'll see why I'm here on the earth. There's a particular purpose or goal or meaning of existence that I see in myself or that I see the way through that I'd like to achieve. And so what I have, time, gifts, knowledge, love, experience, connections, education, networking, upbringing, energy, all of this is an asset pool that I use to get there, to get to whatever I have determined is meaningful in my life that will bring purpose and fulfillment to my life. So if that's the case, why would I give up these assets? You see, we're back even to the first point. Until we have a different view of ourselves in Christ, our self-identity in Jesus. In some ways, it doesn't matter what happens along the road, this pilgrimage of life toward the fulfillment and full exposure of the new kingdom. Because I am someone who really counts, who can really satisfy my longings, who can really protect me, and really give me a meaningful place in his kingdom and take me into the future kingdom of a new heaven and a new earth with all of the benefits which we can only hardly imagine. Unless I see myself in him, these assets are not shareable. I need them. My time, for example. If I see myself as being successful and I need that, at least in the eyes of others, I need time to do that. I can't just fritter away. I can't go and serve Hofer New York. I can't cook meals down at the Bowery. I don't have time. This is a valuable asset to me. So the real issue is I've got to see myself through personal faith in Jesus Christ, being in him, accepted by him, a new identity in him, a new kingdom in which to live. Now, that's giving. I don't have as much time to talk about receiving. But let me just say this, that it is pretty hard and a big challenge to give in this kingdom way, with these kingdom values of oneself, with the right motive, with the higher cause, and ultimately in the power of Jesus. But, strange as it may sound, it is more difficult to receive than give. You say, you don't know what you're talking about. Mark chapter 10, verse 15, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Now, we see that and we hear immediately what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the difficulty of receiving. And on the surface it says, is Christianity just for children? I mean, I have really complex issues that I'm trying to deal with. I have questions that I really need hard answers for. This is not a simplistic little Sunday school deal for me if I am really examining the Christian faith. But I think what Jesus is talking about here is applicable to anyone. Applicable absolutely to anyone. It was applicable to St. Augustine. It was applicable to the Apostle Paul. Applicable to C.S. Lewis, whatever the struggle in the pilgrimage. Because what I think he is talking about here is this, that when a child receives, he believes in the giver. That's why it's so important for those of you who have little children to be very careful on the street, because it's a natural tendency for your little child to receive something. They have an innocence and a simplicity about them to receive. Be very careful. But what he's trying to say here is that in the same way, not in the same circumstances, faith comes when we believe the giver. Is God reliable? Is the Bible true? Is Jesus' claim credible? Is the source of this message believable? And we have to admit that we have a need in order to receive that. One way we can do this is to say, I don't think any of you would say that, but let me just mention it anyway, because you probably know somebody like this. I'm plenty capable of life. I don't need any help at all. I've got it all figured out. I know who I am. I know where I want to go. I have the ability and the intelligence to get there, and I have also the will to get there. And if people give to me, they give to me because of who I am. Or they know I can do something for them. But before we even think about that, let us remember there's a lot of things in this life and world that you didn't have anything to do with. The air you breathe, the beauty of a great sunset, the inspiration of a great symphony, you didn't have anything to do with it, and you have received it. In fact, Paul says in his letter regarding the church in Corinth, remember they were arguing about who was the greatest leader, and some were following Paul, and some were following Peter, and some were following Apollos. And I think he chills out the readers when he writes to them, "For who makes you different than anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" It's not good to hold that position. So I'm going to pass over. But the two other things that we find sort of in closing is this. We can say, I am deserving in a religious sort of way, or we can take the opposite end of the spectrum and say, I am undeserving. I'm too bad. I've done too many really bad and horrible things. Let's take the first one. I'm too deserving. Of course, I'm not perfect, but I'm doing the right things. And because of this, God will reward me now and in the end. And the classic example of this is the Apostle Paul, who fasted, gave to the poor, prayed a whole lot more than most of us would ever do. He went to the temple. He was an expert in the Bible. He was, in a sense, a very model person. But then he said, I came to realize that all of what I was doing was out of the wrong motive, designed to honor the wrong person. And he said, what I've learned is that all of this was nothing, and I've come to believe in Jesus Christ and rely on his righteousness imputed to me than my own, credited to me because I am so good. And in John's gospel, the prologue, he writes, Jesus came unto his own group, own culture, and his own did not receive. Why? Well, you can look at the record of the scriptures and you will see that there was not a felt need. There was not the humility. There was not an openness. There was a closeness about them. This kind of receiving comes only in the attitude of the publican. The Pharisee said, I thank God that I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't do this. And the man following him would not even look up to heaven and said, I am a sinner. That is not easy. Do you know the ability to do that is a gift from God Himself? The grace of God that enables us to see who we really are and to believe in Him. Then it seems like Paul went to the total other extreme. You have to read a little bit of this into it, but I don't think it's too far off. He goes to the complete other extreme when he says in 1 Timothy and 1 Corinthians, I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, the worst of sinners, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And some of you here may be saying, you don't know who I am. Right. You don't know what I have done. You don't know the wreckage that I have left in my wake. I don't deserve. And I want to be very humbly gracious to you and say, you're right. You don't deserve. But this is where the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ comes in. Grace comes to us who do not deserve. In all of the fullness of God's love and person, He shares His heart with us, and we have the grace of humility to receive. So how do we go forward? What do we do? Keep reminding yourself on the promises of God that God truly accepts you and gives you a new identity in Jesus, and you have the power to be radically generous. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about you, me, my gifts, my life, my thoughts, my experience, my heart, my love. And then, secondly, we learn the grace of generosity in steps, taking one thing. For me, I think it's probably time. I'm pretty selfish about that. One thing at a time, and we learn this. You know, if you've ever known really deeply a generous person, you know they're pretty generous in every aspect of their life. But take little steps. And continue to rely upon God's grace. God's grace that just keeps coming to you, though you may not follow Christ as closely as possible and veer off the path and get entangled and so on. Grace just keeps coming to you. And then, in the fourth case, we need to see and appreciate and worship and love the God who is known as the great original giver. There's an old song that goes something like this. He gives more grace as the burdens grow greater. He sends more strength when the trials increase. To added affliction, He adds His mercy. To multiplied trials, He multiplies peace. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundaries known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He gives and gives and gives again. Let's pray. Help us, our Father, to sit back and reflect and to think of your great grace to us in providing the most precious gift the world has ever known and showing in really very, very concrete ways the deep, eternal, abiding love you have for us. How can we be anything but generous with what we have when we already have everything we need? We thank you for the gift of Christ, the gift of your Holy Spirit, the gift of your fatherhood to us. These are precious, wonderful gifts. Give us the grace to continue to receive them. In the name of Jesus, we make our prayer. Amen.